Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. It's with this kind of back and forth dialogue that Malachi shows us he's the oracle of God speaking the oracle, shows us the heart of God toward His people, the remnant bride who had come back from Babylon. And He directs it to the people and especially to the priests. And here in Malachi, the dialogue says that the priests were saying, it's useless to serve God. The priests were saying, what profit has it been to keep His ordinance? The priests were saying, look, the wicked, they're getting ahead. We're not. They're even allowed to tempt God and go free. And God has said, which we have learned, listen, I want to know, do you love me? Is there any respect for me? Is there a desire that we have a relationship? And today I want you to take it personal, the whole way. We're going to learn a little bit more about Israel and about the faithful, unfaithful remnant and a little bit about the church, but it's mostly about you. And right now I want you to ask yourself, do I really love God? Or am I going through the motions like the priest were? Am I just going through the routine of making the sacrifice and doing what God said do, but turn around and say, where are you, God? Are you there? Do you care? I want you to ask yourself, do you fear God? Do you have any respect for God and God's Word? Or is He supposed to have respect for you? See, I think it's real easy to end up there to say, God, why aren't you honoring me? God, why aren't you paying attention to me? And meanwhile, He says, why aren't you honoring me? Why aren't you paying attention to me? I want you to ask yourself, do I really have a desire for God and God's will in my life? Or do I just ask Him to bless the things that I want to do and not look at the things that I know I shouldn't do and take no action against that? You see, the people of Israel, especially the priest, had become spiritual couch potatoes, so to speak. They were lounging and grazing like a lot of us do. Sitting back, analyzing everything. And here they were, the very priest, and they're saying, why serve God? It's useless. Have you ever said that? But by the way, this isn't about the ministers. It's about the priest. Remember, you're a member of the royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest in God's service. Are you still making up your mind whether you love God and whether you honor God and whether you really want His will in your life? Then you can identify. That's exactly where they were. And they were saying, yeah, we go to church, but you know what? When I pray, nothing seems to happen. You been there? Now, I have to identify on this angle. They had come back from Babylon after the city on the hill, Jerusalem, had been destroyed 70 years previous. And they had built up the walls of Jerusalem with the leftover rubble. I just think that's how God uses us in ministry lots of times. We start with the leftovers. And they built up the walls, and then Zerubbabel led them in the rebuilding of the temple. And it was a small semblance of what the grand temple of Solomon was. And it was missing something that I'll tell you about here in a few minutes. And they were saying, we're doing it, but it's just not the same. And the older people, you know what they were doing? Exactly what we do. Looking back to the glory days and saying, you know what? We were there. We know what it was like. This, they even tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple because it wasn't going to be what it used to be. And so we realize, you know, that God is looking at these priests and He's saying, where's your heart? Where's your love? Where's your respect? And they were saying, Lord, we get it, but we don't get it. And when we look around, it just doesn't seem like it's happening. So today, we're going to turn the corner a bit. And the message is called, When God Opens the Windows of Heaven. Because the first couple of weeks here, we've indicted the priest and indicted the church and indicted ourselves, and so to speak. And I have to tell you, I'm really good at that part. I'm mindful when, remember when Barnabas brought the Apostle Paul to the rest of the apostles and wanted them to accept him? The rest of the apostles all said, hey, no way. This is the guy that was persecuting the church. We're not going to trust him. And Barnabas said, look, he's one of our brothers. And see, I'm like with the rest of the apostles. I'm suspect first. And you are too, for the most part. But every once in a while, one of us is able to see, you know, God wants this restored. God brings a person, changes a person's heart, and we become, you know, part of the group. But it's not always easy. And sometimes we go on our journey and we come back and it's not always easy. But everybody needs some guy like Barnabas, that the son of encouragement. Remember, that's his name, that helps, you know, open the door. And so today we're going to find out what God says about opening the windows of heaven. But before we get to the text, I have a few things to say. The first thing is about glory. Glory. That's what was missing in Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple. The Shekinah glory of God had not come back like the Shekinah glory of God was on Solomon's temple. And so you could see how this might get old. And I would say this. Not one of us here, not one, couldn't use a good dose of God's glory in the temple of our life, am I right? Because we are now the temple of God. His Holy Spirit dwells there, but we need some glory upon glory once in a while, don't we? We need that assurance. We need that knowledge. We need that working of God. And we can't manufacture it. And it's not like we need to get up and slap each other in the back and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, God be with you. And all of a sudden, you know, sometimes encouragement works, but sometimes we just need to be so alone with God and ask, what do I really believe? Do I really love God? Do I really respect Him? Do I really desire Him? And He shows us. Sometimes His Word just lights up in such a way that you've read it before and it's almost like, was that in there yesterday? And that becomes a personal verse. That's your rhema from God. Your teaching, the sharp and living active Word of God, becomes so pointed. It's right at you. Here's what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Just listen to this. He said, I pray out of God's glorious riches. God has lots of glorious riches. I pray out of God's savings account that He'll strengthen you with power. Spiritual power. See, when God's glory is upon us, there's spiritual power. And we don't own it. We don't put it in our pocket. We don't go around, you know, saying, you know, I can do this and I can do that. We humbly work and just let God have His way through us. And Paul prayed this, he said, so that that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Is Christ dwelling in your heart? Are you familiar with Jesus Christ right now? Every day, in and out. He says, I pray that you might be rooted and established in love. I pray that you can grasp how wide and long and deep and high the love of Christ is, because He says, love surpasses all knowledge. And you know, I think in churches these days, especially ones like ours, we specialize in knowledge. We specialize in understanding the Word, explaining the Word, getting to the next Bible study. But Paul says, better than knowledge, better than, you see, the articulation and better than the, you know, analyzing of the Word, better than that is love. He says that's when the Word lives in you, when the agape love flows through you and is real in your life. In fact, the Corinthian church, they were divided over who had the best gift, you know. And there you have the love sandwich of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, here's the problem. here's the solution right in the middle. He says, listen, you can have all the giftedness in the world. You can be as smart as you want. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can have all the mercy in the world. You can have all you want. But if you don't have love, you're a one-stringed instrument. One note instrument, not even one string. You could make some music with one string. But one note, just over and over and over again. If love isn't there, he said, there's faith and there's hope and there's love. They remain. But the greatest is, greater than faith is love. Greater than hope is love. And so Paul says, you know, I pray to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that's work within us. To him be the glory and in Christ Jesus through all generations. And Paul says, let God's power work in your life. And I would say, now that's glory. But with all of that, let's come back to reality. I say this. How is it that most of us function as if it all depended on our own personal effort with no help from God? How can so many believers function as practical atheists? And by that I mean, you know, if I ask you to believe, you say, yes, I believe. But why is it during the week especially we make decisions like somebody that doesn't believe? We talk like somebody that doesn't believe. We act like somebody that believes. And in all practicality, we're living as if we are atheists, not theists. How is it that we find the sufficiency in our faith in what we can do rather than what God has done? I'm asking, why do we live as orphans on the street when we're not? We are the adopted sons and daughters of the mighty God who has taken us into his own household, sealed us by the blood of his only begotten Son. And in Romans 8, the word says, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know what I'm going to say next. I've said it a million times. You know what Abba means, right? Remember, it means daddy. And I just ask you, do you have that kind of living and loving relationship gone into your life that you know God's your daddy? Or are you like those priests on the outside looking? No, on the inside looking in, right? They were in the right place doing the right thing. But the gut was missing. The power wasn't present. His will is that His glory be upon His people in this present age. It appears to me that we're more content to live without the magnificent of power of God in our lives. See, He desires to dress us in royal robes, and instead we choose the rags of the street. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum. We reject His offer because we cannot imagine what's meant by a holiday at sea. We are far way too pleased. My prayer today is that the glory of God would enter the temple of your life with glory from His Word and through His Spirit. Now, I was thinking, a surgeon's scalpel laying on the tray is just as sharp as it is as when it's in his hand. But it's not useful. It can't do its work until the surgeon picks it up and makes that first incision on the sick and the dying. And he can use it and operate on your friend. It'll have no effect on you. I'm saying today the Word of God is just as sharp and active lying on the coffee table in your house as it is as when you pick it up. It'll have no effect. if it's used on somebody else, or it just stays as print on page. I want to know today, are you willing to let God make a few changes in your life if the Word will effectually work? And I promise it will. The power of the day is found in Malachi 3:7. It says this, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And He even says, "Test me in this." Malachi chapter 3, today I'd like to read verses 6 through 15. Next week, as I give the last message of this series, when the great day of the Lord arrives, I'll deal with the first few verses of chapter 3 and the last few verses and chapter 4. Malachi 3 and 6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." See, Jacob, that's Israel. That was his new name. And he says, listen, the people of Israel, of Judah, who have returned from Babylon, there's one reason you're alive. And that's my mercy. Because I don't change. If I was only full of justice, you wouldn't be here. There would be no remnant. It would all be over. And I want you to apply it personally. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here, right? God's always ready to rebuild. He's always ready for us to come home. He's always ready for us to start over. And we have to realize, if it were that God were not, that God does not change, then we would not be able to get it here today. And so let's be confident of God's mercy and His grace. Let's revel in that. Let's be ready to say, "Lord, you know what? I'm like those priests. And I'm ready to return." There's no fear in that. Verse 7. "Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Here they are, these people who have come back from Babylon. And there's the priest amongst them serving in that less grand temple. And the priests are saying, this seems useless. And God says to the faithful remnant who had some unfaithfulness in him, "You're just like your parents and grandparents. From the beginning, when I called them out of Egypt, got them into the wilderness, set things up, I made provision for everything. They were known as a people who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and you're just like them," is what he said. Now, it's a good thing we're not like that today, right? Aren't we just like that today? In the end, we're like runaway horses. That's what it means to be stiff-necked. The horse is trained and useful. When the horse spooks, it stiffens its neck. It just runs and does what it wants to do. And that's how we are. We're okay with God until we get a little afraid. And then all of a sudden, we take everything back and do it our way. That means we're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. It means we don't really want to obey God. We obey God if it's to our benefit, but when it doesn't go our way, we go back to doing it our way. And He says to the priest and to the people, "You're just like your parents and grandparents." And He says, "Look, we can fix this problem." He said, "I don't change. You change all the time. You need to make another change. I don't need to change anything. You need to come back to me." And I've always said, you know, in the fork of the road, where, you know, you lost God, it's not that He went one way and you went the other. He's right there at the fork of the road waiting for you to return. Come on back to God. And I want you to take it personally. I'm saying today, will you return to the Lord? And so they say, "Well, how is it that we should return? What way?" And Malachi says that God says, "Will a man rob God?" That's how. "Quit robbing God," he says. "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" "In tithes and offerings." you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me. Even this whole nation has robbed me. Not just the priest, but all the people. And God says, here, return to me. Quit robbing me by bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and try me in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for such a blessing that there'll be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor the vine shall fail or bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 13, that's what I read at the beginning. God says, come on back. Start to make things right. Let it be shown first by getting your giving what it needs to be. And they say, but we say, is it worth serving God? God says, you've spoken these harsh words against me. I don't need to change. You need to change. Return to me. And so this message is not about tithing, but I'm going to mention tithing. It's about returning to the Lord in every way, including our giving. But I think it's necessary to have a little bit of a Bible lesson here. First of all, about temples and dispensations, and then tithing. When we talk about the temple in the Bible, I think most of us probably don't even realize there are two temples which were built, and they weren't contemporary temples, not like one in one place, one in another. And there's actually a third temple that will be built according to the Word of God. The first temple was known as Solomon's Temple because Solomon built it. And you can read about Solomon's Temple back in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 2 through 7. And David, Solomon's father, was not permitted to build the temple. He was permitted to collect some of the materials for the temple, but it would be Solomon's honor to build the temple for God. On the day that temple was dedicated, something amazing happened. Now, that temple was destroyed just before the people were carried off into Babylon, and that was laid waste for 70 years before they came back. So there is no more Solomon's temple, but it was grand, and you can read much more about it in different books of the Old Testament. But listen to what happened on the day that temple was dedicated. This is the place where God is worshipped in Jerusalem by the Jews. It was the holy, place of the holy place. It says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest couldn't even enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it up. And when the Israelites saw fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, can you imagine? Now, our building is temple-ish compared to other buildings, but it would be a shed in compared to the temple of Jerusalem. But could you imagine one day I'm preaching along and all of a sudden out of heaven comes this fire and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God fills the temple. That's the same glory that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Cloud by day, fire by night. The Shekinah glory. And the glory filled the temple so much so even the priests couldn't go in. Could you imagine that? And it says, the king and all the people offered their sacrifices before the Lord on the day it was dedicated. Listen to what Solomon and the people gave. They gave 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. 142,000 four-footed creatures gave their life in dedication of Solomon's temple on that day. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Ark of the Covenant that has the mercy seat over which the Shekinah glory dwelt became a piece of furniture in the temple. Not in the temple proper, not in the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. The forerunner to the temple was the tabernacle. That was all destroyed, and that brings us to Zerubbabel's temple, the temple that these priests serve in the book of Malachi. They came back from Babylon, 70 years, 900 miles away, about 50,000 people. There were about 1 million over in Babylon. Put that in your head. Only 50,000 said, we're going to go back. I'll speak to you about the remnant in a minute. But they went back and they took the rubble that was laying around. And they built the walls of Jerusalem. And then Zerubbabel, you can read about him in Ezra, rebuilt the temple, but on a smaller scale. But they did not have possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Shekinah glory never entered Zerubbabel's temple. And so it's like, wait a minute, where's God? Now, the Ark of the Covenant may still be in existence today. Years ago, we had James Irwin, the astronaut, who's now deceased here at this church. He was an archaeologist and an adventurer. He actually had gone looking for the Ark of the Covenant, and other people have and still do today. But there's a reason, because the Scripture prophesies that there'll be a third temple. It's known as Ezekiel's temple because the prophecy is found in the book of Ezekiel. It's also known as the millennial temple. And this temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be temple worship with the sacrifice of animals, not because of atonement needed, but because of atonement past, because they'll be witnessing to an unsaved world by all who are redeemed, who dwell with Christ, that they need to understand atonement through blood leading to Jesus Christ. That would be our thinking. But in that temple, the glory will return. Now you say, well, where's the glory now? Guess what? Zerubbabel's temple is also known as Herod's temple, because Herod made it better in Jesus' day. And one day, God's glory, named Jesus, walked right into Zerubbabel's temple. Even greater. And we now have the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in the lives of every believer, because we are the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not like, God, why are you way out there? You know what God says to us? He says the same thing He said to them. Return to Me and I'll return to you. He says, get your eyes off this world. Get your eyes off all the stuff that you don't think is right. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes back on Me, because I'm fully available in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I just want you to know, glory was, glory is, and glory will be. A word about dispensations, just so you get it. In this present age, we live in an age of fulfillment. Many of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We live in a day of salvation and sanctification and then ministry. We are the people of God doing the work of God. Leading up to this church dispensation, the church age, the gospel age, the law, the age of the law, preceded it. And that's where Malachi lived. It was God's atonement came through the law. The fulfillment of their service came through the law. Previous to that, there was Adam's dispensation, then Noah's dispensation, then the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the law through Moses and the prophets. But listen, it's not over when it's over. Listen to me. Everything you yearn for. Why is there sickness? Why is there death? Why are innocent children taken advantage of? Why is there crime? Why do we have to have jails? Why do we have doctors? See, when we become Christians, we want heaven on earth, and it's, you know, we can see why there's sickness, but why me, Lord? We can see that people die. Why am I dying, Lord? You see. That becomes a little more difficult, but here's what it says. One day, God's going to destroy everything there is, and He's going to make it all new. All new. And it'll be back in its Edenic form, like Eden. And then there will be no more pain, no more tear, no more sorrow, no more darkness, no more cancer, no more heart trouble, no more police, no more hospitals, no more doctors, because it'll be perfection forever. And that's not even the present heaven. You know, our journey is from here to there. We come back here for 1,000 years. Christ destroys it all. It's all remade. We reign with Him forever and ever. And God walks amongst His people, dwells amongst His people once again. So God does it in ages, and we need to see those dispensations. A word about tithing. Tithing was a requirement of the law for the Israelites, and they were to give 10% of the crops they grew and livestock they raised. And I want you to understand that mostly in the Old Testament, when it talks about tithe, it was about putting money in offering. It was offering God the first and the best, 10% of your crops and your cattle. And the Old Testament law actually required multiple tithes, one for the Levites, one for the temple and feast, and one for the poor of the land. So if you were living in the tithing system, you were actually giving about 23 1/3% of your income. But tithe means 10, 1/10. And by the way, 10 is a number of testing in the Bible. How many plagues were there? 10. Commandments? 10. Okay, and you can trace that. Don't make too much of numerology, but there is some there. 3, 12, 10, 7. Those numbers all have meaning. After the death of Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the law, the tithe was fulfilled. The New Testament does not teach tithing as a command. Now, don't check out on me, because I think many people have been blessed by tithing. But the Bible has changed it from the first and best belong to God to it all belongs to God. It's not your house anymore, your car. They aren't even your kids. This isn't my church or my ministry. It all belongs to the Lord. And we say, whew, then I don't have to give anything. No, you have to manage it all because it's all God's. And I want to say this, even though the tithe is not commanded in the New Testament, the blessings and the promises remain true in tithing and generous giving. And we've had many lessons on that kind of thing. But I want you to take the principle of the tithe. And as a result of today's message, some of you might say, you know what, I'm going to start giving 10%. And with the right heart and the right motive, God's promises and blessings, opening the windows of heaven, may come upon you. If you say, I'm going to do that so God will give me more, it won't work. And so that's why God says, you got to reckon with me first. That's what he said to the priest. See, if the priest said, oh, okay, we can fix that. Just we'll give 10, we'll tell the people to give 10, and God will just pour it down. But if they didn't give themselves back to the Lord, was there going to be any blessing? Not at all. And so he says, listen, you want to get it all right? Return to me. And when you really return to me, I'll really return to you. That's the emphasis of today's message. And so, listen. God says in Malachi 3:6a, I, the Lord, do not change. In Malachi 3:7b, return to me, I'll return to you, says the Lord. If you leave here today and somebody says, what was the message about at North Street today? Don't say tithing. Don't say glory. Don't say power of the Holy Spirit. You say this. It's about returning to God. That's what it's about. Faithful remnant. I already told you, 50,000 out of 1 million people said, we'll go back to do God's will. And God said, I can use you. Even in their weakness, God used them. I just love the reinstatement of Peter in the Gospel of John. Three times he denied him. Three times he got reinstated. And Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? He said to Peter, do you agape me, the greatest love of all? And Peter responded, Lord, you know I love you. But he didn't say I agape you. You knew what he said? I phileo you. You're my friend. And then Jesus again said, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know why he did it that way? Here's what I think, and it's not my idea. I agree with some others who have studied this, that Peter really got humbled because, remember, he said at one time to the Lord, even if the rest of these guys deny you, I never will. My faith is superior. My commitment cannot be doused. And by morning, three times, he said, I'm not with him. I don't know who he is. No, I'm not one of them. And like, he sunk. And he went back to his old job fishing. And Jesus shows up on the shore and he says, so Peter, see, I don't think he was comparing his love for him to the nets. That's what people want to say, to the fishing. I think he was humbling Peter in front of the crowd, said, "So is your faith superior? Is your commitment superior?" He said, "Lord, you know I follow you." Well, the third time Jesus said, "Listen, Peter, are you my friend?" That's why it says Peter got upset. He said, "Is it really true?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know." And I think Peter was admitting, there was a time I thought I loved you like you love me, but I really love you, but I've proven it's a friendship kind of love. And here's what I really like about that passage. Every response, you know what Jesus told him? Get back to work. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So all we have to do is get real with ourselves to say, "Lord, listen, I'm not a better preacher than anybody else. I don't have a superior commitment than anybody else in this church. And you don't either. Your ministry's not, you know, here's what I say. If the President of the United States died today, the sun comes up tomorrow and life goes on, somebody takes his place and we keep rolling. Well, the government's shut down right now, but we keep rolling with the shutdown government. But same, if I die today, you'll gather next Sunday, you'll sing praises, the word will be preached, you know. It'll happen. And the same with you. We just need to get real with God. God uses the faithful remnant. Listen, He repopulated the world starting with 8 people. Really 6. The Bible never says that Noah and Mrs. Noah ever had any more kids. They may have. But He repopulated through Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. That's a remnant, right? 12 apostles, He evangelized the world. He can turn a town around with 2 or 3 faithful men or women. He can change your family if you're the only one. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, people have said, "You know, I was at my rope's end. I was about to take my life. And I remembered that verse I learned when I was a kid. I remembered what that lady in church told me one time. And that's why I didn't do it." God can take the remnant of a thread of truth and bring life. And that's why it was no test for God to say, hey, listen, you come back to me because I'm ready to make everything good again. But I can't do it until you come back to me. He's always willing to start over with what's left over. And that's what I'm asking you. What would you give back to God today? What will you return to the Lord? The pattern is this in the Old Testament and really in the New, that blessing follows obedience and cursing follows disobedience. Cursing is a strong word, but let me just say the devourer comes when we disobey. God doesn't keep the windows open if we don't keep obeying. When we keep obeying, His will is good upon us. And there's many kinds of blessing. And so once again, here's the point of the day. This is a one-point sermon. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. What was the sermon about today? Yeah. So, what I have to say now is meant to be taken personally. We could reason on the church at large level to say, you know, the church needs to return to God. We could reason on the local church level to say, this church has some work to do, and those things are true. But today, I want you to reason on a personal level. And this will be about the areas of your life that you need to return to God today. Knowing that when you do, God will return to you. So would you guys go ahead and pass those out? Thank you. You're going to get a slip of paper. And in a few moments, there's going to be a 5-minute time of silence. And Pat, do you have some music or something you could put on when you do that? Or somebody, okay, Aaron can do it off the computer. So it's not just so quiet. I don't want you to do anything right now. You can take a peek, find a pencil or a pen. But I want you to keep listening. This is a good day for you to patch things up with God. We can talk about what they needed to do and whether they did it or not. We can talk about temples and dispensations and giving. But this isn't about that. This is about you returning to God today. This is a good day to get out of your own way. Do you know you are limiting God by not returning? This is a good day to drop your pride and your self-righteous justification toward your standoff with God. I ask men, especially sometimes, what's the longest standoff you've ever had with God? And some might say it lasted days, or weeks, or months, or years, or decades. Because we are so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and we tried it once, and we didn't get what we thought we should get. It didn't work the way we thought it should. And we just shut down on God. And God says to the people of Israel, "You shut down on me. Where is your love? Where is your respect? Do you have any desire to get back with me?" And that's what I'm saying to us today, and not to the church. It isn't to the elders. It's not to the pastors. It's to the people simply saying, this is a good day to return to God. There's a man named Fred Smith who was a Texas business legend and a board member of several Christian organizations, and he taught a Sunday school class in a church in Dallas, Texas. One day after class, a lady came to him, and listen, if you don't get one of those papers, we have blank ones up here, or grab one of the cards if you have something in your... It's just, you're going to write down three things you need to return to God today. So this guy taught class, and this lady came to him and she said, "I want you to pray for my son." And here is her story. He's done with college now. He's trying to find the will of the Lord for his life. "Well, sure," said the teacher, "I'll pray for him. What's he doing now? Is he working?" And she said, "No, he's just taking some time off, waiting for God to show him his will." And next question from the teacher is he eating? And the woman looked puzzled and she answered, "Oh yes, he's staying at our place for the time being. Everything's provided." "Okay," he said, "go home and tell him he's out of God's will already. Because the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So he's already out of line with God." And the reason I bring that up is, who learned the lesson that day? It wasn't the boy, and it wasn't the teacher. It was the lady. And just like Nathan came to David in the end and said, "You are the man," today I want to say, you are the man. You are the woman that we're talking about. It's not about what you've done, where you've been. It's not about, can we just pray about it? It's about you today. So here's the little formula I want you to go through. And as I speak, you might already go through it, but you're going to have some quiet time. I want you to... I guess I'm stuck here, Aaron. There we go. I want you to sit there and rethink and repent and reconcile and reprioritize and renew. Now, I know you might not work through that formula, but you can identify the areas that you need to return to God. And here are the things I'm talking about. I think it's a good thing if you ask yourself, do I even believe this stuff? This preacher asked himself probably once a week, do I really believe what I'm teaching? Do I really believe this? Because if I didn't, I couldn't come up here next Sunday. But I don't take my belief for granted. And that's what was really killing these priests. I mean, they were saying, we don't really believe this stuff, but we're still doing it. There was no glory. There was no hand of God in their life. It wasn't that God was, you know, had become short-armed. It was God said, I don't need to change. You need to change. And I'm just saying. Remember last week I said to be half committed is worse than to be no committed, because half committed is lukewarm. And the trouble of being lukewarm is you think you're hot, but you're not. It's better to be cold than lukewarm. So first of all, maybe you need to return faith in God to God. Because many people are living as unbelieving believers, in my opinion. They just go through it because we go through it. They don't really consider, where's the depth of my faith? I'm asking, you need to return to God in the area of offense. Some of you are living with an offense in your life. And everything gets processed through the filter of that hurt in your life. In fact, you've hung on to it for so long, it's become part of your personality. You don't even know you have it anymore. And I'm saying, give that to God today. Unforgiveness. You know what you're holding on to against another. And it might be your own husband or your wife that you say, you know what, when she changes, then I'm willing. And God said, listen, I'm not talking to her, I'm talking to you. It might be with a friend, it might be with a former church member. You might be in this church because of an offense at another church. And God says, look, I can't open the windows of heaven in your life until you get rid of that. Give it to me. Return to me. Marriage. Prayer life. Prayer life? Who needs to give their prayer life to God in a new and fresh way? I do. I need to pray like I prayed when I first became a Christian. I analyze everything way too much. And I think, well, he probably won't answer this one, but I'm going to pray it anyhow because he said to pray. That's not how I reasoned when I was a babe in Christ. He says, we ought to be like the little children. Give it back to God. Giving's on the list. Today you might say, you know what? I've been testing God. I've been testing Him by giving nothing or giving little and see if He'll keep blessing me. And God says, you know what? Give it back to me and you'll watch me open the windows of heaven. You might leave here today and say, I'm going to do it. Some people say, I'll become a generous giver when I get my priorities better in order. And there's nothing that'll put your priorities in better order than making the commitment to give generously. And then you'll decide, I don't really need this, and I can sell this, and I don't need to eat out 10 times a week, and all those kinds of things, because we want to give to God's causes, because it all belongs to Him anyhow. How about your attitude? Who needs to give their attitude back to God? And if you're identifying some things, go ahead and start to write, but you're going to have time to think about that in a few minutes. Maybe you were a leader in a church and you didn't really like being the servant. Or maybe you felt like you did your time. You need to give that back to God, or your giftedness or your purity. How many of you have made a covenant with your eyes that you would not look at other women if you're a man, if you would not look at pornography if you're a man or a woman, and you've broken the covenant, and you need to say, I need to give that back to God. Maybe if you're single and have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or don't have a regular one and you're having sexual relations, give your purity back to God. Say, I'm done with that, because that closes the windows of heaven. Or your discontentedness. I think in the church we would imagine that some people's giftedness is criticism and complaining. And it's not a gift. You need to give that to the Lord, always seeing the dark side. I don't know what else it might be, but get back in the adventure with God. God says, return to me and I'll return to you. In the Bible says, return to the Lord and He'll open the windows of heaven. So I'm going to cut it to about 2.5 minutes. Aaron, if you'd play some music when the music goes off, you take some time to say, what goes on that list? I need to give my marriage back to God. I need to give my money back to God. I need to give my worry back to God, whatever it might be. And so I just encourage you to do it today.
that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. Shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise.
Now, if you'll sign those and hand them to me, I'll read them. No, I'm just kidding. You might want to finish that when you get home if you weren't able to today. Mine came to me quickly, and I want to share them with you, and this wasn't a forethought thing. But I want you to know that God works on me a lot longer through a sermon than He does you. Because in preparation and, appetizer version, He's already working. And then in review, when I say I should have said this and I didn't say this, there's always a time I have to go back and say, you know what, it doesn't matter. I said what God wants me to say and He'll work how He wants to work. And so please understand there's no, determination to say, ooh, look at this, or, you ought to be like doing the things I did or whatever. But here's what God told the pastor, that I'm giving back this ministry to him. Not that I stole it from him or robbed it from him, but when you've been here as long as I have, you begin to think, I got this down and I'm doing it and it doesn't belong to me. I never said, would have said it did, but God said, hey, make it about me. Number two, my attitude at home and church. Now, I'm not some mean, wicked guy, but I am pretty introspective at times. And my introspection sometimes leads me to a depth that I don't participate very well in relationships. And that doesn't scare me. I mean, there's others who have served the Lord that speak about spiritual depression. And I guess I would deal with that. But that's good, not bad, because you have to learn how to operate in it. But it doesn't need to become your constant mode of operation. And I just need to say, I want to be there for my wife and my family and there for my congregation. And I say, God, you know what? Given my attitude. And then thirdly, hadn't had a forethought about this one, predicting the future by the past. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we deal with the, issues like you do, and you try and try and try and try with people, and you are ready to say, let's give it another rare. And there's this tendency to say, I know what's going to happen. It'll happen like it happened the last time. And that is so mundane. That is so no glory in that kind of thing. And so we're not going to have sharing time where everybody stands up, but I did do a little show and tell there. And, you know, just say, hey, these things, God is able. And He says, you come back to Me, and I'm going to bless that. So I just close with a story. It's a true story. And I'll be reading it because it's rather long. But it's just about how God works. This one happens to be about generous giving. And it's told by David Green, who's the founder of Hobby Lobby. And you might know a little bit about their corporation. But he says this. At one point, when he was having some introspection, he said to himself, you know, you can't outgive God. And he said, at that point, it seemed like God nudged me and said, well, you never really tried. And from then on, the adventure has really taken off. And here's the story. He says, sitting in church on a Sunday night back in 1997, Barbara and I, that's his wife, learned about an outreach to the children of the world called the Book of Hope. And today it's called One Hope. And a speaker that night explained how for just 33 cents, they could print and deliver a 64-page color booklet that told the story of Christ's life, death, and resurrection in terms understandable to a child. He said they had invitations to do this in schools around the globe using volunteer teams. And I went up after the service and I talked to the speaker and I invited him to visit me at my office and share the details. And eventually he arranged for the Book of Hope's president, Bob Hoskins, to come and see me. And the meeting went well and I got the answers to my questions. And I was so impressed with what this program could do to impact the youth of the world, I agreed to make a contribution of $2 million. Now, that's the president of Hobby Lobby, not me. Okay. He agreed to give $2 million to the Book of Hope. He says, here's how when it got interesting. Bob had this meeting with me, but he didn't tell his son Rob about it. Separately, about the same time, Rob received a request from a missionary in the Philippines who wanted Rob to meet with the Minister of Education for the country. And he said, I want to try to get the Book of Hope in all of the Philippine high schools. The missionary said enthusiastically, how many kids would that be? Rob asked. 6 million. Rob did the math in his head. That would be $2 million for just one country. He agreed to fly to Manila for the meeting of the government with a government official. The day the meeting came and the missionary made his pitch, when it was done, the Minister of Education of the Philippines became very serious. And he said, we appreciate the United States and all you've done for our country. You helped us rebuild after World War II. We set up our system of education to follow your pattern. But when you took the Bible out of your schools in 1963, so did we. So I'm denying your request based on your own government's laws. In that moment, Rob Hoskins felt agitated. Sir, he responded, do you know what's happened in our nation's youth since 1963? Rob reeled off the statistics about the rise in violence, alcohol abuse, drugs, teen pregnancy, the drop in SAT scores. Before long, the government official started commiserating with him. He told statistics of his own, which mirrored the American numbers. Then something odd happened. The official pushed himself back from the desk and called for his secretary. He wanted to dictate a letter of permission for the Book of Hope to be brought to every Filipino school child. Now I'm going to put my name and my seal on this letter, he said to the two visitors. Can you make this really happen? In that moment, Rob Hoskins' brain said, there's no way. But he opened his mouth and out came, yes, we can do it. The missionary almost fell out of his chair. Once outside, he turned worriedly to Rob and said, do you know what you just promised? Of course, you'll get your plane tomorrow, but I have to stay here and live with these people. During the plane change in Tokyo on the trip home, Rob called his father, Bob, in Florida. I have good news and I have bad news, he announced. The good news is that permission has been granted. We have an open door all across the Philippines school network. The bad news is we need $2 million right away to do it. The father started laughing on the other end of the line, said, "Don't fret, son. Remember that meeting in Oklahoma that I went to? I'm sitting here holding a check in my hand for $2 million. At this, both men began to weep. Since that day, more than a decade ago, we've continued to partner with this strategic ministry. I love the impact they're making all over the world," says the author. And so I just want to say that's just an example in the area of giving. When you give it all to God, He opens the windows of heaven. Do you think you could fall in love with your own wife or husband again? Guess what? Give it back to God. You'll be amazed. Do you think you'd ever become friends again with somebody that you gave up on a long time ago? Give it to God. You think you can ever get rid of all of the images in your head that don't need to be there? Give it to God. You're under the struggle of addiction like many people in our community are. Give it to God and He can open the windows of heaven and make it all new. Almighty Father, we come before You this day and we stand in awe and amazed at Your Word. And Lord, there's a lot of details. And we try to get them in our head, but the rescue isn't in the details. Rescue is in the faith that leads to obedience. Have Your way, Lord. Amen. Help me out with this. Return to Me, says the Lord of hosts. Help me out with this. Return to Me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you.